Reverend Mr. President, members of the Board of Regents, the faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary, the relatives and family of our graduates, and especially you, dear graduates. Mr. President, thank you for the kindness extended to me to serve as speaker for this event this evening. Concordia Seminary is very dear to our heart, dear to our family because so much of my family has had a very intimate relationship with this fine institution. My father was a graduate of the class of 1920, my older brother the class of 1946, and my youngest brother on the staff of Concordia Theological Seminary at Springfield during the years 1970 to 74. I guess that makes me the renegade of the family. And yet I feel a very kinship, a great kinship to Concordia Theological Seminary. Because you are our seminary, our neighbor in the Michigan District, to whom we owe so much and for which we thank and praise God without end. It is our privilege to have your institution serve our pastors in continuing education, in the doctoral programs that you offer them. You have provided many a fine candidate for our district during the past years. And tonight, as this class graduates, six of the young men will become pastors in our Michigan district. I not only welcome you, as I said before, but I look forward to the time when I can be your brother in ministry and your president in the great mission that our Lord has presented to us. Tonight you honor two of our fine workers in the kingdom, one of the staff of our district family and one of our very loyal, selfless laymen. We thank and praise God for this, your kind gesture. And we would look in the Michigan district toward Concordia Theological Seminary as a jewel of our beloved Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Outside of all that are assembled here this night, very few will recognize the importance of this day and this event, magnified by the fact that your sister seminary in St. Louis at this very hour is also graduating its fourth year class. We begin to feel the charge of David, who once said to the children of Israel, and which forms for us God's charge in this day and in this hour, "This is the time appointed, your solemn feast day. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." And bless the Lord we do for the graduation of these candidates, 186 in number from both seminaries, and our seminary at St. Catharines and in Saskatoon. Candidates come into the church at a time not too soon for the kingdom. How desperately Christ needs you in his church. And so for your willingness to serve as a minister of the gospel, I salute you. With all my heart and soul, I say to each of you, welcome, my brothers, into the most glorious life and service upon this earth. When your good president invited me to serve as a speaker for this event, he very kindly and very subtly reminded me that this was not to be a sermon, but a commencement address. My dear doctor, I shall try very hard to do so. However, if a little of the preacher in me happens to slip out here and there and now and then, I hope that you will forgive me. My nearly 40 years as a pastor of the church has caused me to stand in such awe of this precious office that right now I do not see a class which is the result of an academic process. Rather, it is our joy to behold a number of young men who are ready to stand and to take the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which the faculty of this institution has nurtured them, and to share it with the world as pastors of the church. Therefore, my remarks will not come in the form of an academic dissertation. That's not my department. I rejoice in being a pastor of the church. And so I shall speak to you from the heart and the spirit of the pastoral understanding of the high office to which each of us who are in the ministry stand committed, and to what you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, dear graduates, shall find your place in the days to come. I consider this to be entirely in place, for we are not graduating secular men for a secular vocation. We are graduating men whom God promised to his church already in the Old Testament times when he said, I shall give you pastors after my own heart. Nor do I consider it out of place to speak to the parents and wives of the graduates that are present here tonight. I know this is an especially happy time for you. You parents are happy because your son has reached a most cherished goal. You wives are perhaps offering a sigh of relief that goes straight toward heaven. For this part of it all is over. You can settle down to a little bit of normalcy in life. You can live perhaps in a house instead of a cramped apartment. You can get your extra possessions out of storage. You will not have to depend upon those blessed food and clothing banks here at Concordia. You can enjoy some tranquility in the fellowship of a blessed Christian congregation. All of you, whether parent or spouse, must hold in your hearts this night a great deal of godly pride, and you should. Just as the sainted Martin Luther reminded the parents of his day when he said, "You shall be heartily glad and joyful to rear and support a son who becomes a pious Christian pastor. By so doing, you have reared a special servant for God, nay, as said, an angel of God, a true bishop for God, a savior of many people, a king and prince in the kingdom of Christ, and a teacher and a light of the world among the people of God." Who will or who can tell all the honor and value that a true faithful pastor has before God? No treasure is more precious, nothing on earth and in this life is nobler than a true and faithful pastor. In a few minutes, my dear young brethren, you will find yourselves in the midst of a great tradition. You join the throngs of many men who in their time also received the signal honor of the church to be declared ready to take up one of the greatest professions known to God and man. A host of these have already gone to their grave. They were not praised by men, neither will you. They were unknown to the world, and so shall you be. While others in various secular callings could stir up the entire world by just the mention of their name, these counted it an honor to obscurely be all things to all men, spiritually as well as intellectually, and to be professionally competent to inspire, to nurture, to enrich, so as to fill the mansions of heaven. Seated with you in this audience are some veterans of this tradition. They will tell you that you will not have to wait long to catch a glimpse into the glory of your pastoral ministry. They will testify to that, even though they say that pastoring is a task that can fray the nerves of an ox, exalt the physical resources of a giant, and challenge the faith of all 12 apostles. When redeemed souls call you my pastor, when you witness their response as you feed them with the bread and water of life, when you bring a newborn life into the kingdom of God by holy baptism, when you hold a trembling hand concerned over serious surgery, when you see a life unfold from man's way to God's way, when you feel the hand squeeze and see the smile of an aged shut-in, when you walk with them in the valley of the shadow of death, you shall understand better why I say to you that you are becoming a part of a great tradition called the office of the holy ministry. It was Plato, that ancient philosopher, who once said that the unexamined life is not worth living. The Holy Scriptures has injunctions such as these. Search one's way, it says. Examine oneself. Know one's heart. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul counseled young Timothy when he answered the call to service. Speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and from the wisdom of many years of preaching the gospel, he advised Timothy, "Take heed to yourself. Your calling will be well served if you will honestly and constantly take heed to yourself. For if you are not brave enough to be sincere with yourselves, you cannot hope to accomplish anything by whatever service you render." What kind of a pastor does God, and so also his church, need for his fulfilling? All your years of seminary training will mean little if you are not the right kind of a person, inwardly and outwardly. So our God would have you know this night that He desires pastors in His church who are aware of the fact that they are sinful beings before they are a pastor. That they are above all exactly like every other human being with all the sinful passions and weaknesses of men. Martin Luther often marveled at the fact that God would commit an office of such importance to such as we. He writes, "Our Lord fills His high office in an odd manner. He entrusted to pastors poor sinners who tell and teach the message and yet live according to it only in weakness. Thus God's power goes forward amid extreme weakness. You will need to come daily to God and penitently plead for His pardoning grace. God desires that His church be served by men who know and understand the full ramifications of the office of the holy ministry. Right from the beginning, it is well for us to remember that we are not ecclesiastical job holders, nor are we card-carrying professionals. We are His choice to be His pastor at the place of His choice. You may have earned your degree by the sweat of your brow and brain, but your ministry is His gift to you and to the church." It was the Apostle Paul that had that exciting sense of ministry as he addressed the Christians in Rome in the opening greeting of his epistle to them. In effect, he said, "I am Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul typed himself as a slave for Jesus Christ, a bondservant who voluntarily chose slavery to a master he loved, because he was convinced that his Savior bought him with His blood, bought him with His tears, bought him with the agonies of Calvary, and championed for him too by His resurrection. He considered that this ministry was a debt he would gladly choose to pay. His whole ministry then became a binding obsession that he carried with him to the block and the blade. He saw what Christ always saw and what you and I must always see. When he looked out on life and saw the multitudes as sheep that had no shepherd, Paul was a genuine lover of souls. He was a missionary witnessing pastor no matter where he went. He went out to his mighty task in the strength of God of his fathers. He could envision the power of Christ bringing nations under his dominion and men, women, and children proclaiming him as Savior and Lord of all. The spirit of Paul's sense of this ministry, then, God desires his pastors to understand that essentially a pastor does not differ from any other Christian. And yet the world and the church in the world demands much more of the pastor than any other professional. It does not want the pastor to walk alongside. It expects them to walk ahead. A lawyer, when he is admitted to the bar, does not promise allegiance to the triune God. A physician does not agree to practice the Sermon on the Mount. A newspaper editor makes no pledge of faithfulness to the whole Word of God centered in the Gospel. Merchants do not open shop with a slogan, "He must decrease or increase and I must decrease." A politician is never asked, "Give me your heart." But our gracious Lord, whose creation this office is, demands of you your whole life and commissions you to move out boldly, challengingly, visibly, and committedly. Yours is not the task of just moving the furniture around in the kingdom of God. By the grace of God, then, today you are declared fit and ready to enter that great tradition of men who count it a joy to spend themselves and to be spent in serving the people of God. Therefore, God desires that each of you become a dominated minister. Do you remember Paul's announcement to the troublesome Corinthians and the foolish Galatians? "God forbid," he said, "that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul dealt with men in such a way that the cross might dominate him who ministered as well as him to whom he ministered. If your ministry, then, is to demonstrate Christ's power, which the world needs above all, it must be emptied of self-glory. This is hard to do, especially when we would rather let our itching ears hear the praises of fickle men. We have just enough vanity to want to glory in ourselves, in our achievements, in our cleverness. Again, we say, if the cross is to dominate your ministry, it must dominate you. Before you can conquer others with this cross, it must conquer you. If you are to speak of the pardon which streams from the cross, you as pastor must first of all have washed your sins away in that fountain filled with blood. If through your ministry the message of the cross is to soothe the troubled heart, fill it with everlasting hope, you yourself must have tasted of that healing and find in the shadow of that cross joy and salvation. In a ministry like ours, wisdom dictates that it is most expedient for pastors to know the world into which God sends them. We have slithered into the decades of the 80s, only to find that we have arrived at an age that is pointed with turmoil and distress among nations, creating only fear and despair. We have an erratic economy that burdens its people, even the church in its mission, with a supply of energy that is low and at the brink of running out and nobody understands it, and with people of such godless greed that they actually become bitter to the point of rage at any sudden restriction to their lifestyle. Secular humanism in every facet of society and the new morality that seems to be the edge of today has fractured every fiber of every level of society, yes, even the church. As a result, we are living in an age of anxious contentiousness, and there seems to be nothing in it except hopelessness and powerlessness. Oh, the cries that go up out of all the lands. You have heard them with us in these days past. The cry of the millions who are pleading for recognition and help. The cry of the young children who are developing into criminals before they reach their teens. The cry of every type of community where broken homes are on every block and broken hearts are all over the place. Our world ignores the fact that God is chastening a world that has forgotten his pronouncement, "I am the Lord your God. My praise will I not give to another." It is into such a world as this that God sends you to sound the trumpet for him into these hearts and homes and towns and countries. And to do so, our gracious God has equipped you uniquely for that great mission. He has equipped you to be hearty, heroic, compassionate, and fearless. He has assured you that you who take hold and shape a generation for God have a great God who stands behind you in that ministry. For that ministry is Christ touched, Christ empowered, and Christ commissioned. Again, we turn to the master pastor Paul, who in his epistles to the Corinthians caught the vision of such an undergirding. He wrote of all mankind, especially the redeemed and ministers of the gospel included, as people having nothing, yet in Christ possessing all things. To be sure, Paul is first referring to poverty and earthly possessions, and he could speak from experience. He chose to suffer loss of everything just to serve his Jesus Christ. He never regretted the choice. In spite of that poverty, he could daily sing this cheerful song, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil, and he will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom." You are not going into the ministry to accumulate earthly possessions, but to lay heavenly treasures before the feet of those who need to hear of it and of them. You too can sing that song of Paul. For this God comes through the Apostle Paul once again and says, even though you have nothing, you possess all things. Yes, you surely do. You possess a satisfying knowledge of the one true God. You possess an intimate relationship with this Lord who assures you, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." You possess stock in the mansions of heaven, for through baptism the Holy Spirit has made you shareholders in the death and resurrection of his Son. You possess his favor, for he calls you saints in his household, set apart for the sharing of the gospel of joy, making many rich in the grace of God. You possess his whole word, through which you have everything. All of it is a clear word that can be confidently believed in for life and salvation. It is all-inclusive word that is strict enough to denounce the very semblance and shadow of sin, and liberal enough to save the chief of sinners. Therefore, I pray and charge you to sow it faithfully, add nothing to it, subtract nothing from it. Don't argue with it, just believe it, and proclaim it by your words and your ministering. Sow it patiently, and yet expectantly. Not only is it good seed, but it bears forth much fruit, just as God promised that his word would not return unto him void. Its powers will stun you, because all the power to be a servant of the Most High God is in it. I would be most deceptive if I did not tell you that there will be many times in your ministry when you will wonder if God knew what he was doing when he sent you to the place of his choice. There will be moments of depression and seeming helplessness. But don't underestimate your Lord when you discover your weaknesses. Remember, in him you possess all things. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. And it is he who will enable you to be what he called you to be. One can then understand what Dr. Herman Morse meant when he described his ministry in a most vivid way at the time that he was elected the moderator of the General Presbyterian Church. He took the podium in acceptance of the office and said in all humility, "If you see a turtle on a stump, you know he didn't get there by himself." That's a contemporary way to say what the Apostle Paul meant when he said to the Corinthians, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." My dear young brothers, with this event you are beginning what one like me, who is coming closer and closer to the end of an active ministry, can only look back upon as a glorious and cherished past. I must confess that at this moment I really envy you. For the pleasure of all of the years of service for your Lord is still to come for you. The great joy of seeing the seed of the gospel sown by you, springing up and bearing fruit by the blessing of God, is still in all of your future. So that your joy may be full, I charge you then this day in the name of Jesus Christ to serve with honor and faithfulness in the great tradition of the Christian pastoral ministry of the church in the world. Thank God daily for putting you into the ministry. Praise him always for this privilege, withheld from angels, yet bestowed upon us sinners. Follow willingly wherever he leads you to serve in the church and in the world for the Savior. For the greatest use of life is still to use it for something that will outlast it. Go in peace. Your God will go with you.